I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting,
everlasting rock. I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock. Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Welcome to the Voice of Hope. I'm so glad you've joined us for this time of Bible teaching and spiritual encouragement. I'm Anthony High, Executive Director of Heralds of Hope. As we spend this time together, my prayer is that we can grow in our walk with Jesus, our Lord and Master.
Hark to thousand hearts and voices sound the notes of praise above. Jesus reigns and heaven rejoices. Jesus reigns, the God of love. See the throne.
Over the past few weeks, we've enjoyed this special series in the Old Testament book of Ruth with Arlen Horst. If you missed any of those episodes, I encourage you to check them out on our website. They're well worth your time. But today, we're returning to our study in the Gospel of Mark, and I'm excited to welcome back our regular Bible teacher, J. Mark Horst, and he's going to lead our study into the final chapters of Mark's Gospel. I know many of you have been encouraged by this series, and I believe today's message from the end of Mark chapter 12 will challenge all of us, especially in a time and culture marked by affluence and abundance. So, grab your Bible, open your heart, and let's join J. Mark Horst for today's message.
Some time ago, I read a story of Osceola McCarty. She was an 87-year-old lady who worked 12-hour days doing other people's laundry. That's how she made her living. And people were amazed when she donated $150,000 to establish a scholarship at a major university. Even more impressive is that her gift represented only about 60% of her life savings. And when she was asked how she did it, she said, "I lived modestly, I saved regularly, and I gave generously." She saved $250,000 over her lifetime because she decided to live a specific way. She structured her wants and her needs in order to reach a particular goal. And because she did that, she ended up being able to be generous beyond everyone's expectations. Now, Ms. McCarty's gift was impressive, but not so much when compared to the woman in our text today. Mrs. McCarty indeed gave away a considerable sum, but she still had over $100,000 in the bank. This woman in Mark's gospel had only two coins, and she gave both of them to the Lord. After her gift, She didn't have thousands or hundreds of dollars left. She didn't even have a dollar left. She had zero, nothing. The actions of this widow tell us what was truly important to her, and there's a stark contrast between her act of generosity and the giving of the rich. That contrast reveals the profound impact of true worship. Now, before I read the scripture text, here's the context. These are the final days of Jesus' earthly life. The Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, and the scribes have all tried to trap him with their questions. But Jesus silenced them all and then turned the tables, asking them a question that they couldn't answer. And immediately after this, he warned the people about the hypocrisy of these religious leaders. So I turn to a portion of the Holy Scripture in Mark chapter 12 and verses 38 to 44, and the title of my teaching is, Whom Do You Worship? Listen now as I read Mark 12, beginning with verse 38. Then Jesus said to them in his teaching, Beware of the scribes, who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury, and he saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. In the text I just read, Jesus contrasts the actions of the Pharisees with those of a widow to answer the question, Whom do you worship? Those actions reveal to us 2 kinds of worship. The first one is self-worship. Most professing Christ followers I know would emphatically deny that they worship self. I would. Jesus said to his disciples in the hearing of the whole crowd, Beware of the scholars of the law. These scholars, they were the religious leaders of the day, would have said they held God's law in highest esteem. We know they were scrupulous about applying God's commands to the most minute details of life. So why would Jesus warn the crowd to watch out for them? Because their zeal for the law caused them to become proud rather than obedient. Jesus' statements about the scholars in our text plainly show who they worshiped, and I fear that you and I may find ourselves in some of his descriptions as we go through this text. So brace yourself. First, these men lived a life of ostentation. What's that? Ostentation is an unnecessary display of wealth, knowledge, or ability to attract attention, to gain admiration, or even to create envy in other people. Jesus said that these men liked to walk around in long robes. In that time, long robes were the clothing of kings and dignitaries. They were a mark of wealth, and those robes most likely had tassels on the bottom that would have identified these men as teachers of the law. In their position, they thought they deserved special respect from the ordinary people. Is it possible that there's ostentation in my life and yours? And in the life of the church today, any unnecessary display of wealth or knowledge to attract attention or admiration? You know, this could show itself in extravagant church buildings, or maybe lavish pastors' salaries, or focusing on material prosperity instead of spiritual growth. I heard of one young couple that after they had visited a particular congregation said, "We won't go back there. It just seemed like a fashion show." They felt their income level would not allow them to fit in that particular congregation. For many years, Heralds of Hope was a member of a large Christian organization, and periodically we went to some of their conventions. While we were there, we saw a lot of ostentation in the world of Christian entertainment, or the music industry, and even gospel preaching and teaching ministries. That's the world's way, not God's way. It's self-worship, not the worship of God. There's another aspect of self-worship, and it's reputation. Jesus said, "These men love to be greeted as rabbi or teacher in the marketplace." This was an honorary greeting of an inferior to a superior. But inferior and superior shouldn't be terms we use in describing the family of God. Both Jesus and the Apostle James warned us about insisting on being called by a particular title. Now, we should indeed strive to have a good reputation. It was Solomon who said, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches." But to what end? To what goal? Well, according to 1 Peter 2:15, "So that God may be glorified, and that evil men may be put to silence." You know, God's reputation is so much more important than mine. If I insist that people recognize my accomplishments, my education, my position, then it puts the focus on me, and it takes it away from God. I usurp some of the worship that is due to Him alone. And that's why humility is a crucial aspect of true worship. It redirects the focus from ourselves to God. We focus on His glory. And then there's elevation. When these men attended the synagogue, they wanted to be in front so everyone could see them. And in social settings, they wanted the best seats at the table. You see, mealtime had a great significance in the ancient world. Guests were seated at the table according to their social status. You might recall that in Luke chapter 14, Jesus was in the home of Simon the Pharisee, and he warned those in attendance about their desire for the best seats. And so he gave them some advice. He counseled them to take the lower seats first and wait for the host to invite them to a better position. Do you ever have the temptation of wanting to be noticed? I do. Maybe that's because of the role God has allowed me to fill. I often need to remind myself that my position doesn't make me more valuable than anyone else. I want God's name to be elevated, not mine. Some years ago, I came up the stairs from the basement storeroom at our offices with bathroom tissue for the men's room. One of the other staff members saw me and said, "I don't think the CEO should need to replenish the bathroom tissue." Well, I didn't want to be disrespectful, so I didn't say anything. But my thought was, this task isn't beneath me. You see, genuine worship leads to service. And that leads us to the next aspect of self-worship. It's exploitation. Jesus said, "These religious leaders devour widows' houses." These men that Jesus was addressing may have been mismanaging the estates of widows for whom they had been appointed the guardians. So they made decisions that would benefit them financially instead of looking out for the best interests of the widow. These women were among the most vulnerable people in that society, and the genuinely pious religious person was supposed to serve them. Whatever the case was, Jesus accused the scribes of exploiting the situation for their personal gain. You and I may never do something like that, but there are many ways to exploit someone beside finances. What about exploiting another person's emotions or a weakness they have for our benefit? What about threatening to reveal some secret about a person's past if they don't do what we ask? Jesus condemns this kind of behavior as pointing to the worship of self. And then Jesus says they show off by making long prayers. That's affectation. They appear to be something they are not. We sometimes call it putting on airs. This one hits pretty close to home. Maybe you and I don't make long prayers, but do we do things to make others think we're more spiritual than we really are? What about our homes? Charles Spurgeon said, "What a man is at home is the real man." Do you and I say and do things in the privacy of our homes that we wouldn't want our fellow believers to know about? Isn't that projecting an image that's not accurate? Isn't it an attempt to look better in the eyes of others than what we are? That's affectation. And Jesus pronounces harsh judgment on this hypocrisy in all its forms. In the parallel passage in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus spends a whole chapter denouncing the Pharisees for this. He says that self-worship under the cover of false piety will receive an extremely severe punishment. So whatever you and I have, whether it's possessions, ability, position, or reputation, God has given it to us. If Jesus is truly Lord of our lives, if we truly worship Him, then there is no place for personal pride and boasting. In 1 Corinthians 1:31, the Apostle Paul reminds us, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord," or "let him boast in the Lord." So we need to boast about God and His goodness to us. Someone has said, "The more special we make ourselves, the less special God becomes." Those are sobering words for you and me to think about. The second kind of worship, then, is God worship. After His lengthy confrontation with these religious leaders in the temple, Jesus was most likely tired and needed a rest. Remember, He was human. So He sits on the steps leading to the court of the women. And in this court were 13 boxes. They were shaped like trumpets. And each of the 13 boxes was labeled with a designation for the particular offering that the worshiper wanted to give. There were chests for wood, for incense, and for other things that were needed for the temple worship. Others were marked for payment for sacrifices, or maybe to make up for past neglect. Watching people come and place their gifts in these various boxes must have been an interesting experience. So, as Jesus was sitting there with His disciples, they observed the rich casting their gifts into the treasury. Based on what we just discussed and Jesus' warnings in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2, the rich also tended toward ostentation in their giving. Why else would Jesus warn us against sounding a trumpet before placing our offering in the box? You know, in the history of Heralds of Hope, we've had a few people who wanted special recognition for a rather large donation. But we had to say, "I'm sorry, that's not how we do things here." On the flip side, we've had some very generous donors tell us, "Please, keep my gift confidential." That attitude more closely reflects the teaching of Jesus. And we also have donors similar to this poor widow. Some of them live on fixed incomes, and yet their gifts show up in the mail as regularly as the turning of the calendar page. And not only do they give, but they pray too. Those gifts are precious to us, and they're precious to the Lord. So picture yourself with the disciples and imagine watching these people come with their gifts. Some of them are puffed up with their self-importance, lifting the coins high and letting them clang noisily into the box, trying to draw maximum attention to themselves. There may have been others who came grudgingly. They really didn't want to give, but they were obligated to. Others came cheerfully, eager to give to the Lord and to support His work. And then here comes an unnamed poor widow. She drops two small coins into one of the boxes. Do you get the picture? This widow was very possibly one of the ones whom the scribes had devoured her living. You'd think she would have understood how the system was rigged against her, and she would have decided to just hold on to her money. But no, here she comes with her gift to the Lord. Her clothing and her condition most likely identified her as a poor widow. I believe that Jesus and His disciples must have been watching closely, or they would have missed this small offering that she gave. The text doesn't mention it, but we can be sure she didn't make a big show of her giving. How could her tiny gift compare with the gifts of the wealthy? I imagine her shyly dropping her two coins in the box and stepping quickly and quietly away. But look at what Jesus said to His disciples. "Listen up, there's something I want you to understand. This poor widow has put more into the offering than all the others." How could Jesus say that? Alfred Edersheim says that during the time of the Roman leaders Pompey and Crassus, the temple treasury contained nearly $500,000. And that was after they had lavishly defrayed every possible expense. The vessels alone that were used in the service of the temple were valued at about 2 million pounds sterling. That's between $4 and $5 million in today's money. What possible difference could her two coins make in that kind of an economy? The two coins this poor widow put in were called lepta. Together, they were worth only about 1/64 of a denarius. Now, if you remember, A denarius was a standard wage given to a day laborer, and those who earned it certainly couldn't be considered wealthy. The adjective poor that's used to describe this widow means that she worked for a living. She didn't rely totally on charity. With her tiny gift, she wasn't looking for man's approval. She just wanted to humbly serve God. Many years ago, there was a pastor named John Broadus, and he planned to preach on this text, the one we're looking at. But before his sermon, he left the pulpit and he joined the ushers as they received the offering. He walked with them and watched closely as people put their money in the plate. Now, as you can imagine, some people were upset, even angry. Others were confused. Some were shamefaced. Others were filled with amazement, but all of them were surprised. Then, when the collection was over, Pastor Broadus went back to the pulpit, and this is what he said. "My people, if you take to heart that I have seen your offerings today, and know just what sacrifices you have made, and what sacrifices you have not made, remember that the Son of God, your Savior, goes up and down these aisles with every usher, and sees with his sleepless eye every cent that you put into the collection." It's true, God sees not only the amount, but also our motives. Have you ever felt like the little bit you have to give can't possibly make much difference? Well, according to what Jesus says here, that's not true. So what is it that makes her tiny 1/64th of a denarius worth more than the enormous gifts of the wealthy? It certainly can't be the amount. No, Jesus said they gave out of their abundance, but this woman, out of poverty, put in everything she had. Those who gave big gifts would barely miss what they put in, but this poor widow put in all she had. And she didn't have to do it. It was voluntary. God saw her heart and her motives, and that was much more important than the size of the gift. Is this not what God asks of you and me? To give Him our all? There's another lesson here we mustn't miss. No one is too poor to give. Giving draws us closer to God and to our fellow men. I once heard the story of a little orphan girl who years ago came to a mission school in Africa from an interior village. In the school, she quickly learned of the gentleness and the pity of those who worshiped and followed Jesus. Her greatest joy came when they gave her a dress, a comb, a brush, and an enamel plate for her to eat her food from. She had never owned anything before, and all of these gifts were wonderful to her. But she loved the plate more than anything else that was given to her, because it was round, and it was smooth, and it had such a lovely color. And then on the first Sunday at the mission school, the little girl went to the mission church and heard many new and wonderful things. She learned that Jesus had sent these people to help her. Listening carefully, she learned much more about this wonderful person named Jesus. She heard about His goodness, His gentleness, and His love. In fact, she learned so much about Him that her lips quivered and tears came to her eyes. Then she saw the people go to a table at the front of the building and lay things on it. She asked her neighbor in a whisper what this meant. And she was told that it was being done as a thank you for the love of Him who loves us all. And the little girl was heartbroken. She said, "I love Him so much that I must find something for Him too. Do you think He would like to have my plate?" And the girl beside her, with whom she confided, was old enough to be both wise and kind. She looked into that little eager face and she answered softly, "Yes, He will be delighted to have your plate." After that, everyone in that little church saw the little girl very shyly and yet very eagerly walk up the aisle to the table and lay her most precious gift on the table. What about you? Whom do you worship? I've been convicted as I have meditated on this text. I've never known want. I've never gone to bed hungry because no food was available. I've never lacked adequate clothing or shelter. I have more than I need. I have given out of my abundance. And I want to think my motives are better than the scribes and the Pharisees. But now I'm not so sure. I must be reminded regularly that God sees my heart, and He knows my motives for giving. The question remains, whom do you worship?
Oh, worship the King, O glorious above, O great holy sing His power and His love, our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor.
Thank you, J. Mark, for today's teaching from God's Word, and thank you for joining us here on The Voice of Hope. I certainly found this teaching challenging, especially J. Mark's question at the end, how will you answer it? It's always our desire that these programs lead you closer to Jesus and help you understand the Bible more clearly. If today's message spoke to your heart, we'd love to hear from you. Maybe you have a question, or a testimony, or a prayer request. We're here for you. You can reach us by phone at 866-960-0292, by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org, or by writing to The Voice of Hope, 6183 Lincoln Highway, Harrisonville, Pennsylvania, 17228. And don't forget, you can listen to past episodes or explore more Bible-based content on our website at heraldsofhope.org. You can also subscribe to our podcast or find us on YouTube by searching for Guide Through the Bible. Your prayers and support make this ministry possible. We're thankful for each of you who walk with us as we share the good news of Jesus across the world. Be sure to join us again next time for more Bible teaching and encouragement, right here on The Voice of Hope.
Take the world.